The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Really proud of you guys, and let me just take this moment as they exit to say that we're really thankful not only for all of our children, but the ladies that were mentioned as the group of ladies. Let me mention by name Anna Pearson and Katie Banks and Ari Morris. Thank you so much for teaching these songs to our kids and practicing with them, and so that we could celebrate with them and worship this morning. Let's thank those ladies. Well, I want to introduce our speaker this morning, and I'll say this about Josh. He's on a team that work with our children and our students that have really all played a part in today's service. Pace introduced our time together and led us into our time of Advent, introduced the candle of the shepherd's love, and did such a great job bringing us into worship today. And then Kevin, who introduced himself, he and Tracy Hansler work with our Harvest kids day in, day out. And those three, along with Josh, who is our middle school pastor and who will preach today, are under the leadership of our family pastor, Braxton Brady. I can't say enough about our team that work with families. Being one that has four children that are in the kids' ministry, it is such a blessing, such a sweet spot of our church family to know the leadership that we have from the volunteers all the way to the staff. And so again, once more, I'd like to thank all those that are serving with our kids on staff. Thank you, guys. Well, one thing we are incredibly passionate about at Harvest, and if you've been here for any amount of time, you would know this, is the preaching of God's Word. This is a really significant central part of our service, the expositing. We preach God's Word expositionally, and we believe that God's Word is never going to come back void, that it is a part of really what makes Harvest Harvest is our the centrality of God's Word in His services. One thing that we are also very passionate about is the raising up of the next generation of preachers and leaders and pastors in the church of our Lord. And so we don't do the second at the expense of the first, but we have the privilege of training and raising up young men, young pastors to be a part of preaching. You've heard several of our residents preach over the course of the year. They each have reps and opportunities to prepare messages and come and preach those. And Josh Chapman is our middle school pastor. I have no doubt that God is going to continue to grow him to be a pastor of a church as well. He is an incredibly gifted young man. If you've had any time as our staff gets to experience to be around him, you'll see that he's a guy that doesn't just talk the talk, that he walks it. He's a guy that we all on staff love to be around because he energizes us. He has a contagious intimacy with Christ. I said this in the first service, and it's true. When it comes to men, I love to listen to preach the word. If you ask me, hey, who are your favorite guys? I'm going to generally give you a lot of old guys. Generally, I love to listen to men who have been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive. So much wisdom. We're going to have one of those men actually preaching next week in Ronnie Stevens, who's a great hero of mine. But I'll tell you, there's a man on that list, along with the elders that I would choose, who is a young man, and that's Josh Chapman. And it's because I love to listen to this man talk of what the Lord is teaching him. It's always so real, and it's so fresh, and there's just a great intimacy. There's just a great integrity to his walk. I love to sit and learn from Josh, and I'm so excited that he'll be bringing the word today. So, Josh, if you come on up, I'm excited to pray for you. I've had the privilege of having Josh in my D group for several years. Had the privilege of marrying him and his beautiful bride, Steph, who's singing on our worship team this morning on this very stage. And now just to watch him continue to develop into a great young pastor, preacher, is a huge privilege. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for bringing our church family, men like Josh, couples like Josh and Steph, how he brings so much freshness and sweetness and beauty and texture and diversity to what we are doing. Lord, his presence just catalyzes any environment with a great joy for the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the witness he's been in my own personal life, the times that he's brought me such great joy and pushed me to continue to press into Jesus and trust him even in the tough times of my life. I thank you that he's a man that that leads by example. I thank you that you have deeply pressed the gospel truth into his heart, and you have transformed him and continue to transform him right before our very eyes. I thank you that you have given him a word, and I pray that as he preaches this morning, your spirit would preach right through him, that you would anoint his lips to bring us your word this morning for the sake of your people and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Kenan. It's kind of hard to come after that encouragement, but it's truly an honor to be led by you, to be discipled by you, and to be a mentor, be my mentor and friend. And also, it is an honor to be able to stand before you and preach God's word this morning. I'm really excited about our time together. And so with that being said, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That is the passage that we will camp out in this morning. And we are in our, we're in the third week of our Advent season. And the word Advent, it is a Latin word, and it means coming. And the season of Advent has been celebrated throughout the centuries of church history. And when we celebrate Advent, what we are doing is we are celebrating the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking back and we are reflecting on the significance and the implications and the relevance that it has for our very own lives. But in Advent, it is not only that we look back, but it's also that we look forward towards his return. Because when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, he promised to return. And so we look back and we worship and we also look forward in anticipation for his second coming. And we also worship him because of that and because of who he is. And so in our passage today, let me provide some context for you. The book of Matthew, it is written by the apostle Matthew. He's one of the 12 disciples. And he's writing a compelling case that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that he is the one whom the Old Testament prophesied who is to come. And so Matthew began this case by showing the genealogy of Jesus and that Jesus is the son of David. And he goes on to show more, showing that that many prophetic prophecies about the coming Messiah has been fulfilled in Jesus. And today what we're going to see is that as he continues his case, he's going to say that Jesus is the Messiah because he fulfilled the messianic prophecy of his coming, of his birth, the birthplace. And he will also show that Jesus is the Messiah because these wise men who are not Jews are coming to worship him. And so if I could summarize it, I would probably say that in his coming, we're going to see that the king does two things from our passage. We're going to see that his coming impacts all nations and that his coming also demands a response. We're going to see that his coming impacts all nations and that his coming demands a response. If you guys could stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of God for the people of God. And the people of God say, praise be to God. You guys may be seated. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you, God, for sending your only Son, Christ our Savior and King, Lord. And God, we thank you, Lord, that in his coming, he came to save. And God, you are faithful to your promises, and we see that throughout the scriptures, and we know that for our very own lives. Lord, I pray that in this time, your name will be exalted. Lord, may I decrease that you must increase for the glory of your name. Illumine this text to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And so as I said, Matthew, he is building his case that Jesus is the Christ. And the first thing that we see in the text is that Matthew intentionally states the birthplace of Jesus. He says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the city of Bethlehem. It is also known as the city of David. And it was prophesied back in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the son of David, the Christ, the anointed one, the coming king, that he will be from Bethlehem. And last week in Luke 2, what we saw is that Mary bore Jesus in Bethlehem. And so Matthew is saying that Jesus is the Christ. He fulfilled that prophecy. And so the first thing that we're going to see is that his coming impacts all nations. Last week when Kenan preached on Luke chapter 2, he said, he talked about the shepherds. And this morning, in a scriptural call to worship, Pace also read Luke chapter 2, and he talked about the shepherds and how the shepherds, they heard word through the angel revealing to them that the Savior has been born, and they went to Bethlehem. And they were impacted to where they began to praise and glorify God because their coming Savior has been born. And also, Kenan preached that he talked about Simeon. And Simeon, it was told to him by the Lord himself that he would not die until he see the Christ. And so Simeon was at the temple, and Simeon too saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only Simeon, Kenan also preached about Anna, this elderly woman who was a widow, praying in the temple, and she saw the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and she too just began to praise God and glorify God. And each character within the passage of Luke 2, they are all Jews. As Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, the first thing that we're going to see is that it's not only the Jews who have been impacted by the coming of the king, but it's also Gentiles. Verse 1, Matthew says, "And behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." These wise men, they are not of Jewish descent. They are Gentiles. And Matthew makes it known as he says they came from the east. But not only verse 1, but if we go all the way down to verse 12, after they have seen Jesus and worshiped him, it would say this, that they departed to their own country. And so the very bookends of our passage, Matthew is saying that these men are Gentiles, that these wise men are not of Jewish descent, but they are Gentiles. And a few things about these wise men real quick. We like to think, due to the culture and due to the Christmas carols, that there were only three wise men. And we get that because of the amount of gifts that they presented to Jesus. But as I read and studied commentaries, they would say that it was more than three wise men. It was a large group of them whom God has revealed through the rising of a star. God miraculously made an announcement to these wise men through the rising of a star that Christ, the King of the Jews, has been born. And God did it with the intentions that these wise men may come to worship him. And they were so impacted by this news through the rising of a star that a baby, the King of the Jews, has been born, that they had to go and see him that they may worship him. It impacted them that much. And so they came from Jerusalem. No, it came from the east to Jerusalem. And when it says came to Jerusalem, let's not think 21st century traveling. It was not that they booked this first class flight from the east that they may get to Jerusalem really quick, nor did they call an Uber driver. They traveled themselves all the way to Jerusalem. And many theologians and many commentaries would say that this journey took at least 1 month. And others would say that it took at least up to 2 years. And so when they journeyed, they were determined to see this child. They were committed and they would not be distracted, all with the goal that they may worship him. And so Matthew is hinting at that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the coming one, because it was promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah, that he will not only be the Davidic king for the Jews, but that he will also be the promised hope of blessing to all nations. And so Matthew was hitting at that right here. Many messianic prophecies spoke of how all nations will be included. all nations will be drawn to the reign of the Christ. And we have a few passages on the screen. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. It says this: "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." But not only Isaiah 49, 6, but also Isaiah 60, verse 3. And it says, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And we're seeing a glimpse of this right here. That his coming was not only for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. And we see it in full in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Well, they are gathered around the throne and they are singing praises to the king. And they say this, they say, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And so the coming of the king, it not only impacts Jews, but impacts Gentiles. It has impacted us because by the grace of God, Jew and Gentile who are here, we have repented and believed. And we are submitted to his reign. And so his coming impacts not only Jews, but also Gentiles, so it impacts all nations. And secondly, what we'll see that his coming demands a response. And in our passage today, we're going to see three responses. The first response will be the response of hostility from King Herod. Verse 3, read with me. He says, "When Herod the king heard this news, he was troubled." And so Herod, he is king of Jerusalem right now. Roman Senate named him the king of the Jews, and it was during his reign as king that Jesus has been born. And in our passage, the word king appears four times. And they are referenced to two people, Herod and Jesus. And so Herod feels threatened because he knows that if this is true, if this announcement is true, then his rule over Jerusalem is coming to an end. He knows that if it is true that the king of the Jews has been born, then everything changes. And so he responds with hostility. First thing he does, he gathers all the religious leaders and he begins to do an investigation. He asked them, "Hey, what city is it that the Christ is to be born?" And the religious leaders, they told him that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so what Herod did, he devised this wicked plan. He would go, he would secretly grab the wise men, and he would tell them, hey, he would direct them, "Go to Bethlehem. That's where the king is at. And when you see him, let me know that I too may come and worship him." But if you read the remainder of Matthew 2, we would see that worship was not on the forefront of Herod's mind. Herod wanted to annihilate. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And we see that because he made a charge in Bethlehem and the region that every child who's 2 years old and younger would be killed, every male child. Herod responded to this announcement with hostility. And not only Herod. Many of us, if we have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of us may have received hostility. People may have called you a bigot, may have called you all kinds of names because you have shared the gospel. You've presented the good news that the king has come and the implications of it, and some have responded with hostility. As Steve has said, there was a pastor in India received hostility. They responded to the gospel hostility because he began to be persecuted. So the first response to the coming of the king is hostility. But it's not the only response. The second response that we will see is from the religious leaders. And that response is indifference. Verse 3 again, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." And so it is safe to assume that these religious leaders have heard the news from these wise men that the king of the Jews has been born. And Herod assembles them, and what they do is they let Herod know. They immediately quote the scriptures because they know it. They know the messianic prophecies. They could probably palm the word of God, fully acquainted with the knowledge of the scriptures. And yet what we don't see in the passage is that they didn't make the journey to Bethlehem. And if there's anyone who should have made the first class flight, who should have immediately traveled to Bethlehem, it should have been these religious leaders. Because it is these religious leaders who have been anticipating the coming of the king. They've been anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and yet they respond with indifference. They were spiritually apathetic. As if like they were nonchalant, going on by their very own business, even though they heard news. Some people may believe, oh, maybe they didn't believe that the wise men were correct. But if there's anybody who should have went to see if it's true, it should have been the religious leaders. And yet they didn't. In all honesty, Harvest, this reminds me of the American church in 2016 as well. See, many of us, we're acquainted with the scriptures. We can quote to you very many verses. We come to church on Sundays. We sing the songs. We go to Bible study. We probably do our very own quiet times in the mornings. And yet some of our lives have not been impacted by the gospel. We live as if we are indifferent. We live as if Christ hasn't come. Even though we may confess that we know that he has. And if I'm honest with myself, I can't really look down on the scribes and the religious leaders of this day, because if I'm honest, there have been times where I too have been indifferent. There have been mornings to where I've gotten up in the morning and I did not want to read the scriptures. There have been times to where I came into Harvest Church with a heart of indifference, singing these amazing songs, praising God, sitting under the scriptures being proclaimed. And I responded with indifference. Is it like, ah, oh well. And unfortunately, we too may be this way during this season of Advent. Some of us in here, we may be going through the Advent guide. We may know the Advent verses. We may know the candles that is to be lit and the songs that we are to sing. And yet, these glorious truths that we are singing about our coming King has no impact on our lives. We're just going through the motions because we are familiar with it, because we do this year after year. And unfortunately, these truths, as significant as they are, they never lose its significance. They may lose it in our hearts at times. Why is that, Harvest? Why is that? Could it be that we may be in a season of unrepentant sin? Or could it be that we may be distracted? Because we know that Advent season is also holiday season. And as Kenan preached on last week, we may be distracted by the gifts and the gadgets and all that the holidays mean, forgetting that it means that we are celebrating the coming of the King. Some of us, it may be that we are belittling the gospel of our salvation, the gospel that has saved us by grace. We are belittling it. To where we know cognitively that God is holy, but it has no impact on our very own hearts. We know cognitively how wickedly ugly sin is, and yet we may belittle it, be like, ah, I'm okay, man, it ain't all that. And the amazing cross and the beauty of grace is not as beautiful towards us because we are belittling the gospel. Or we could be like these religious leaders. We can have a ton of knowledge of God's word and yet not be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have lived our very own lives in indifference, going through the motions, knowing the songs to sing, knowing the scriptures to quote, knowing how to greet people and everything like that, but yet there is no real transformation. There is no real relationship. That may be us. And so, Harvest, if we are indifferent, if we're experiencing indifference in this Advent season, may we repent. May we never be indifferent towards the glorious truth of the gospel, because our God was not indifferent when he came for us. It was love that sent him. And so may we respond with love and worship day by day and not indifference. And so first we see the response of Herod, which is hostility. Secondly, we see the response of the religious leaders, which is indifference. And thirdly, we shall see that the response of the wise men, and that response is worship. Look with me. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So Herod directed them, it's not in Jerusalem, but it's in Bethlehem that you need to go. And so they go. They journey to Bethlehem, all with the intentions that they may worship Christ. And God the Father, it's as if God guided them all the way to Bethlehem, guided them all the way to where his son was, that they may worship him. Their whole journey, their goal was that they may worship Jesus, the king who has been born. And so Matthew intentionally lets us know how overwhelmingly joyful they were. He says, when they saw the star stop at its place where the child was, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They just began to be extremely giddy. Excitement. Hype. Overjoyed because they are about to see the King of the Jews. Their journey, months, maybe up to 2 years, with this one goal in mind, and they're about to accomplish it, that they may worship the King. And so it says that they go into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. When they saw this child, they bowed. And as they were bowing, what they are confessing is that this child is greater than I am. Yeah. And that this child is worthy of worship. The posture of their hearts was worship before they bowed down in worship. And all worship is, it is ascribing the glory and honor and praise that someone is worthy of. And this child, who haven't done a single miracle, they are praising and glorifying him. They are worshiping this child because he is worthy. And not only do they worship this child, but they worship him in the bringing of gifts. It says that they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And in ancient Eastern culture, it was particularly important for you to bring gifts to one who is superior. And so in their bringing of gifts, they're acknowledging that Jesus is superior, and these gifts are symbols of the person and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold is a symbol that Jesus is king. Frankincense is a symbol that Jesus is God. Throughout the book of Leviticus, when they taught how to present offerings, many times it is accompanied with frankincense. And so these wise men, they are giving frankincense to Jesus, symbolizing that he is God. But not only that, they also give the third gift, which is myrrh. And they gave Jesus myrrh in preparation for his burial. It was a symbol that Jesus is the Savior. And so this king, who is God, who is Savior, who has come, they are worshiping him. And that we may worship him too, because he is our Savior. Because this coming king, who is God, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Matthew said in chapter 1, verse 21, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that was the very purpose of his coming. This is what Advent is all about, Harvest. It is about the coming of our Savior, the coming of our Lord, to rescue us from our sin, that we may be in relationship with him. And so they are worshiping him. May we worship him as well, Harvest. May we respond to the gospel not with indifference, but with worship, because he has come the first time and he has fulfilled the prophecies, but he's also promised to come again. And in eternity future, you know what's going to happen with the saints? We're going to worship him. We're going to be in awe of the grace that he has shown us. That in eternity future, the immeasurable riches of his grace will continue to increasingly be precious to us. So if that's the case in eternity, then Harvest, may we worship him now. all the way as we anticipate his second coming. And when we talk about worship, it is not only the singing of songs. It is not only the raising of your hands and singing. If I could summarize worship, I would do it with Romans 12:1, which is on the screen. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we ascribe to Christ the glory that he is worthy of with our very own lives. In glad submission to his lordship, in anticipation to his return, may we worship him because of the grace that he has shown us in his coming, the grace that he has shown us in his death, and the grace that he has shown us when he saved us. May we respond with worship. And I'd like to close with this illustration. There's a young man in our student ministry. His name is Aiden Brennan. And about a month and a half ago at Harvest Festival, he was baptized. And I had the privilege of working with Aiden as he practiced sharing his testimony. And it was an amazing testimony of how God called Aiden out of darkness into his marvelous light. But one of the things that really struck me about Aiden's testimony is that he himself said that since Christ has saved him, every day he lives with excitement and hope, wondering, is he coming today? Is today the day that my Savior will come? And it just blows me away because that is what we are doing in Advent. We look back and we celebrate his first coming, but we also look forward in anticipation. And like Aiden, may we day by day have this joyful excitement, wondering if he's going to come. And not only be excited, but may we pray to that very end, Harvest. May our prayers be, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, that we may see him, that we may worship him for all of eternity. And as we wait for that day, may you worship him today. Amen. And so my question for you guys, Harvest, this very morning, how are you responding in this Advent season? How are you responding in this Advent season? Are you responding with hostility like King Herod? Or are you responding with indifference like the religious leaders? And if you are, know that there is grace for you, that Jesus has bled for that, that we may repent of that and that we may worship him. And lastly, are you responding like the wise men in worship? Father God, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that in your love you sent your son. God, that you would long for us to be in right relationship with you, that you will pour out your wrath upon him, that we may receive grace. And God, I pray, Lord, that grace will forever be precious to us, and that we worship you in response to you sending your son for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.